Since early September, we've been following with the narrative lectionary, following along somewhat chronologically the whole story traced out in Scripture, with excerpts from key events in this unfolding saga of the evolving relationship between God and God's people and indeed all of creation. Today we encounter another of the great prophets. Biblical prophets, you probably recall, were those who experienced a call from God and who felt compelled to bring a word from God. They were not so much focused on predictions of the future as they were holding up this big mirror to the leaders and to the people and inviting them to look, to take the blinders off, to see themselves, to see their world exactly as it was. They reminded people of God's great vision, of how God had intended their lives and the life of the world to be. God's great promises to the people, the covenant, the agreement. Prophets, sometimes with these wild kind of diatribes and really sometimes frightening tone, sometimes with beautiful poetic images, aimed a laser focus on the chasm between the way things were and the way things they really were supposed to be. Jeremiah was one of those great prophets. He was active in the late 7th and early 6th century before Common Era, before Christ was born. He was an outsider of sorts to the power structures in Jerusalem. Jeremiah arrives on the scene with these dire warnings of the destruction that is about to happen. And for years, even decades, he is ignored and mocked and derided. There were other prophets around who claimed to deliver words from other gods and sometimes secular prophets. And all of them were vehemently insisting, everything's fine, no worries. And they would tell the leaders exactly what the leaders wanted to hear, saving their jobs. And it gave cover to the rest of the people to stay in denial, to be numb. Jeremiah holds the mirror up to unethical economic practices, moral corruption, Sabbath violations, the mistreatment of children and strangers, immigrants. Things that were hurt, practices hurting not just God's people, but the land itself, which was in severe drought. Jeremiah's warnings that Israel would soon be devastated, that such regard for the needs of others and for the land itself, such internal corruption was not sustainable. All that went unheard. The Babylonian army is surrounding them all already. There is already great loss and fear and destruction. But in fact, today's text comes from a moment when Jeremiah is in prison, having been jailed by the king for telling the truth, for saying things that the king didn't want to hear and did not want the people to hear. But in time, the king himself would be killed and Jeremiah taken away in exile with so many others. For a moment, imagine what it was like for the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the surrounding area. The unthinkable is unfolding before their eyes. The city is in ruins, and more people are going hungry as food supplies disappear, as water supply is dwindling. The leaders who haven't been carried off yet are looking out only for themselves. The ordered life that they knew is now turning into chaos. And when it must have felt the world was coming to an end, those false prophets said, there's nothing to be done, there's no hope, and they fled for the hills. Everything seemed hopeless. Maybe God has abandoned us. Maybe God is watching, they thought, and saying, well, they're finally getting what they deserve. Maybe Jeremiah is going to start shouting, I told you so. But right then is when Jeremiah hears a very different word. A word from God. A wild and counterintuitive word. The days are surely coming. Powerful and unexpected words aimed at those wandering the destroyed streets of Jerusalem and those already taken prisoner and sent into exile. The days are surely coming when I will fulfill the promise I made with my people, says the Lord. The days are surely coming when there will be one who rules with justice and equity, when there will be peace, when all will dwell secure and with enough. Imagine. Just when things look their worst, just when the despair and the fear and the guilt and the anger must have eclipsed any glimmer of hope, just then comes this beautiful poetic word. The days are surely. The day of freedom and reconciliation and plenty and peace had not arrived. It was nowhere in sight. The time of rebuilding was still just a distant dream, but the days were surely coming. It would be a long, long time till things were set right again, but they would be set right. This was not a signal to give up the struggle and leave it all in God's hands. It was a call, an invitation to begin participating in the hope, to begin watching for the signs, no matter how small, of God's hope breaking through. It was an ironclad reassurance that Yahweh had not abandoned the people or creation, that even now, even with everything that happened, the Holy One of Israel was still with them. The days are surely coming. Some days it's hard to see that. That chasm between the way things are and the way God envisions them seems so enormous and growing wider. The days are surely coming. Really? Could we just see some little sign? Could we hear about some breakthrough? Could just one war be ended? Advent is our time to ponder, as Mary did, to watch more intentionally. In response to the tidal wave of messages saying everything will be okay if we just buy more and do more, comes Advent's very different word. Pay attention to what doesn't feel right. Pay attention to the unease. Pay attention to that longing you feel. Sit with it. Acknowledge it. Pay attention to how the light is changing. The birds are flying in formation in the evening sky. How plants and animals alike are beginning to hibernate, to wait, to practice Advent. We practice waiting, and we practice hope. We practice holy expectation. The days are surely coming. We tend to think of hope sometimes as something you either have or you don't, a feeling that's present or lacking. I don't feel hopeful about this situation, or we're holding on to hope despite the odds. But more and more I think of hope as a spiritual discipline, a practice that involves getting in the habit each day of actively looking, creatively engaging, refusing to go numb or turn away. Searching, expecting, because somehow, some way, God is up to something. The newsletter last week, I wrote about a biblical theology professor who asked his students to think back on their most recent car drives. And he said, how many orange cars did you see? Of course, nobody had remembered seeing any. He said, here's your homework. On your next drives of any length, 10 minutes or more, count how many red cars you see, or orange, or whatever the unusual color is, yellow. And he started seeing them. The point being, when we really start to watch, we see. Especially in challenging times, we fall into the habit of seeing only what's wrong, the new crisis, the trouble forecast, the disappointment, the string of bad luck. It's a natural human reaction, but the days are surely coming. When we look for signs of the approach of those days, we begin to notice someone is asking for forgiveness. Somebody they haven't talked to in 12 years. And the other person's grinning again. Someone's telling the truth about their life for the first time ever, and people are honoring that. People are standing up for their neighbors. Walls are being torn down. Back in fall, I quoted Greta Thunberg, and I keep coming back to that one quote. Once we start to act, hope is everywhere. So what are you hoping for? Debbie Thomas, a writer whose essays I really appreciate, wrote one recently about her now 17-year-old son who 2 years ago was in a horrible bike accident. There's a lot he can't remember about it. He wore a helmet that split, but he still sustained some type of head injury. And even now, he can't function for more than 4 or 5 hours a day. And he's in pain all the time. And she says, for me, hope has changed from expecting magical results instantly to something deeper. And here's what she says. It's an unclenched hope, one set free from expectation, clamoring, and frenzy. My hope is now a hope grounded in things not seen, in tiny seeds planted in dark soil, in small gestures of love, courage, friendship, and solidarity, in streams that flow in the desert, in the quiet resurrections that keep my son and our family going. Hope isn't about magical results. It's about the long haul and the long darkness. Hope is robust and muscular and ferocious and long-suffering. Hope never gets so cynical that it can't be surprised. Hope finds and names God in the world's most desolate places. Hope kneels on hard ground and yearns without shame. Hope ponders and meditates and ruminates. Hope gets in apathy's face and says, no, not good enough. Try again. Hope, I would add, insists with the stubbornness of Jeremiah. The days are surely coming. Do not fear. Amen.